Yeah, come on out.
Am I good?
Oh.
Every time I step up here,
I feel as though I'm a child stepping in my father's shoes. A little man sitting in the seat, big man with a lot more gray hair than me, or no hair sits.
Before we start this time in the Word, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Join me as we approach the throne of grace. Most gracious, most holy, most blessed God, as we take this time, we are first thankful that in your infinite wisdom, you set aside one day and seven for us to worship you, to commune with you and your people, to be recharged, or as Pastor Josh puts it, resalinated, to be ready to go forth and to serve you daily, whether evangelism, raising children, preaching, or making widgets. Whatever we do, we want to do for your glory and your honor. So in this time, as we sit under the word, mine out the depths of the riches that are in the psalm, the book of the Psalms, we ask that you would keep the speaker from error and keep the people from hearing any error. We ask all these things in Christ's precious holy name. Amen. So my task this morning was, this evening, is Psalm 123. I know we've taken a short break, but I'm picking up Pastor Josh's his topic of the Psalms of Ascent. And just as a quick reminder of what the Psalms of Ascent are, they are a section, Psalm 120 to I think it's 134, where these are a section in the Psalter, in the Psalm book, that the people of Israel would sing, they would meditate on, they would pray, and they would think through as they were approaching Israel. In case my accent is coming through strong, it's not the Psalms of Accent, it's the Psalms of Ascent. And they're called Psalms of Ascent because regardless of what direction you approached Israel from, you were always ascending up to Israel, had your focal point on that city on the mountain, going up to that holy place. So that is the background backdrop to which Psalm 123 can be found. If you want more detail on what the Psalms of Ascent are, Pastor Josh gave a really good introduction. I'd recommend our website or sermon audio for it. But without further ado, let's actually dig into Psalm 123. So if you will open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 123, we'll hear the words, holy words that we have to read today. I don't hear very much more turning. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Now, putting this to the side for a moment, have a hypothetical question to run by you. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have suffered or are suffering right now? Under whatever weight it is, I don't care if you're a child or you're some of the more hoary-headed among us, you have some sort of suffering that you've either gone through or are going through. The question I have is, what do you do when you are suffering, when you need this mercy? You may be saying, well, that's a pretty broad question to say, do. What are you specifically are you referring to? Well, I want you to ask yourself, when these sufferings come, especially if you're in one now, what do you look to? So I titled this The Proper Focal Point. What's your focal point? What are you looking at? What brings you comfort? What brings you joy? What do you look at to get you through those difficult times? Before we digest what's in Psalm 123, I want to talk about it in the negative for a moment. Things that I don't want you to focus on. So the first one is yourself. So this is something that I've experienced a lot in the military. There's a lot of this in the submarine force based on the type of personalities we have. But when we are overburdened as submariners, when we're given more than we can handle, as Pastor Shaw's talked about, spinning plates, it feels like you're always racking and stacking, and I have more than I can handle. And when you give a submariner more than they can handle, they typically say, well, look at what I've done in the past. I can do this. As he said in his prayer, which we didn't talk about this, It's the American, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps mentality. Like, I can do this, just give me the task, move out the way, I'll make a trajectory and I will do it. I trust in my ability. That's one of them. The next one is trusting in other people. So you, when you have difficulties, when things are rough, you look to maybe a parent. That was one of my issues, is I idolized my dad. I looked to my dad almost as if he was a pseudo-god. I needed to hear his approval. I needed his word on everything. And early years of our marriage, that was an issue, because I wanted his word more than I wanted my wife's word. And so I would look to him and idolize my dad. And you also have husbands and wives. Husbands want to hear approval from their wives of what they're doing is right. Or wives looking to their husbands when things are difficult, I need you to say good words to get me through this, because I'm looking to you and your strength as my husband to get me through this difficult time. And the last one, because I'm not going to beat this dead horse too much, but the last one would be governments and those with any kind of letters after their name or what our society calls experts. If the expert tells me, I'll get the Fauci-ouchie. I'll do whatever they tell me to do. If the government says it, they will take care of me. I don't think we have too much of that in here based on just the things I have heard and the conversations in my house. I don't think we have too much of that. But we can fall in and we can fall into that issue. And one who can, what we can fall into, I see what this is, the pastor. Well, your pastor is there, but don't treat him like he's your God. Don't find your comfort in your pastor's words. Find your comfort in the word of God. So then, if we're not to look to ourselves, and we're not to look to others, and we're not to look to those in authority, well, who are we to look to? Well, the psalmist tells us here, we are to look to the ultimate authority. Well, what is that? Well, he says here in the first verse, to you I lift up my eyes. So he gives this idea of looking up to something bigger and greater than him. But he doesn't leave it there just looking up. He then qualifies it by saying, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Now, when you see this, when you see this idea of being enthroned in the heavens, I want you to think back to Isaiah chapter 6. This beautiful image of what I believe is a pre-incarnate Christophany. And if you're not familiar with that word, Christophany just means a vision of Christ. So if you think back to that in the years of Uzziah, in the years when King Uzziah died, Isaiah was lifted up. And what does it say he saw? He saw one sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the trains of his robe filling the temple. He has this vision of this one who is lifted up high, this one that he doesn't describe his face, doesn't describe his body. He describes the train of his robe, the edge of his clothing, and he describes it as filling the whole temple. And then he describes these creatures who were designed to be in his presence, who can't look at him. They have a whole separate set of wings to just cover his face. Well, this is the kind of the idea the psalmist wants to convey here by letting us know he's enthroned in the heavens. This is the one that you are to focus on in those times of difficulty. Because there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong at looking back. Like, for instance, when things are rough for me, I'm like, well, it's not as bad as a submarine. It's not as bad as anything I've done on a submarine. But when I look back at that, I don't look back at that and say, well, I got my fish. I've done all these wonderful things in a submarine. I look back in that like, if God brought me through that, he will definitely bring me through this. When you look at a spouse or you look at a family member, you can take their advice. You can seek them, but don't make that relationship to be more than what the Word of God has said it to be. Use your parents and those family members that aren't your spouse for wisdom. Use your spouse for wisdom in that sense, but do not have your hope and joy in them to get you through it. You look for that in the only one who can fulfill that, God. Don't set out your spouse to be an idol. That's never what they were designed to be. And do I need to say anything else about the government? But the psalmist doesn't stop here by just saying, hey, I look at God in my difficult times, and this is what my God is. He's high and lifted up above all these things, greater than the little silver idols that we have in our closet for some of the false religions, and greater than the idols of ourselves and our family and our society. He goes forward to describe what this looking should be. Because if I close it up right now and tell you just to lift your eyes to God, what does that actually mean? Does that help any of those of you in here who are actually suffering, whether it be a lost loved one or joints aching or cancer or whatever? Just telling you to look to God is kind of abstract. Well, thankfully, the psalmist doesn't do that. He tells us that, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, As the eyes of a maidservant to the hands of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So he wants to use this analogy. Sorry, I'm dehydrated. Looks at this analogy of servants and masters, maidservants and mistresses, as the way in which he looks at his God or our God. So if you're wondering why he uses slaves and maidservants, all I could see in my study and my reading was that this conveys the idea of the whole of existence, not just men, not just women, but all of God's creation. And I know there's a lot of baggage when we hear this word eved or slave. Eved's the Hebrew for slave here. When we hear slave or servant, we automatically think back to the antebellum South, all the things our media has told us slavery is. And slavery is terrible, but that's not the picture here the psalmist is trying to convey to us. That's not what he wants us to see. So I want you to step on to Imagination Station with me just for a moment and put yourself back in the time of the writing of this psalm. And I want you to go to ancient Egypt, for example. Think of yourself as a slave in the great hall of your master, who is very well off, and he shows his affluence and all the things in his great hall, including all the food on his table. And you're standing there, as you would, like furniture, looking nice, almost like parade dress like we do in the military, waiting for anything to do for your master. Now, if you're in the military, you know, when you stand at parade rest, you don't know how long you're going to be there. And so you're just standing there waiting. Just don't lock your knees so you pass out, and just look good. And you're waiting to hear some order. And you'll always see the wave motion of someone who's not paying attention. When they're popped to attention, is that one dude that's a little late? That's not how the slave is here. That's not how we should be with God. Instead, the slave here with the Egyptian master is staring at his master. He has spent all his life with his master, or a very significant amount of time if he was bought later in life, and he has studied this master. And so some of the things I was reading about this relationship, they would actually be able to study their master in such a way they could tell how he's holding a cup or how he's sitting, things he shifts, what he needs before he ever has to issue a command, because they're so intently staring at their master, waiting for any little direction, any subtlety to fill up his drink, adjust his chair, escort someone from the chamber, whatever they need to do. They are intently staring at that master, waiting for any little sign in his posture, anything. Are we looking to God in that way? How do we look to God in that way? I can tell you faithfully, this church, we do not believe in spine tingling, liver shivers. We don't read the bones or intestines. If you want to know the will of God for your life, if you're saying, how do I intently stare at my master, like you're saying this psalmist is telling me to do here, said all the time up here, the ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. If you're struggling to know God's will for your life, the first question a good pastor should ask you is, are you in the word daily? Are you spending time reading your word? Are you spending time in prayer? If you have a brother or sister in the faith who says they're struggling, ask them that first. Are you intently looking to the face of your God as he has revealed himself in his word and in prayer? Another avenue is to reach out to those more hoary-headed saints who have lived much longer than you and hear what they had to say. Because oftentimes that would be the manner in which God conveys to you things is through their experience. But you always have to bring it back to the word of God. Now, there's another aspect in this slave-servant dynamic that we want to see. It's the idea that everything the slave gets comes from the hand of the master. Everything. The slave could not go out to the marketplace on his own and go buy a toothbrush or whatever it is. I know that's anachronistic, but he could not just go out and buy any little thing he needed. It had to come through the hands of his master. In the same way, everything we need comes from the hand of our master directed to us. Scripture tells us all good things come from God. So that's the idea here, this relationship that we should be looking for, not looking to ourselves, not looking to our loved ones, not looking to the government, but looking to God in those times of suffering. We see in the final part of this first section, though, that he says he looks to this God till he has mercy. Notice it doesn't say if he has mercy. He says till he has mercy. So it's this idea that we are looking to our God as his servant does, waiting for any little thing. Are you struggling with a decision? Look to your God, wait for an answer. Knowing that he provides all good things to you and knowing that he will have mercy on you. So what's an example of this? I have an example in my own life now with, as it's been said in here, I am separating from the military. Anyone who is separated from the military or knows anyone doing so, it is not an easy decision. A quote from Shawshank Redemption comes to mind with the military, and I never realized how true the quote was until I started making the decision. These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them, and then you start to depend on them. It's the same thing in the military. First, I could not stand the military, wanted to get out from day one. And then I got used to it. I didn't realize how much I began depending on the paycheck and the uniform, the structure, the every day I know what to wear, where to be. And so knowing now that that's going away, especially the paycheck with a wife and three kids, is not necessarily an easy thing to swallow. And so without even knowing I was doing this, I was following what this is that I was reaching out to as many men as I could to hear what they had to say on the subject. But in all the voices, I brought it back to the scriptures and then ultimately said, well, where is God leading me in my desires and my wife's desires? And it was to not leave my kids anymore and to serve God with all of my time, not just when I wasn't with the military. And so I looked to God. I prayed to God. He gave me a decision. He gave me clear evidence through my own desires and the counsel of others and the reading of the word. And then I acted on it because our God is a God of means. Don't sit back and say, I'll pray and God will just magically make it happen. He uses your means. And then now I'm waiting and praying that he will provide some way for me to support my family until full-time vocational ministry comes. And this can look in different ways too. So let's say you're a mother struggling at home and you don't know how to maybe handle your child's adverse eating like we are. Well, my wife had to reach out to many godly women who suffer things just like this. She had to search the scriptures, find a direction to go, and then she's trusting God with it, and she's taking one step forward. So when you are struggling, it's a good thing to plan, but don't get so caught up in the long term that you forget that you are living in the now and you're serving your God now. And remember that he has mercy. So ultimately, you need to remember to look to him. You need to remember to wait on him, but don't forget to actually pray. And when you pray, don't think I'm going to pray once and I'm done. When Josiah wants something or Sophia wants something, they will ask me over and over, Daddy, can I play the 3DS? Can I play the 3DS? A little later, son. And he'll remind me, you said a little later, can I play the 3DS? A little later, son. A little later, can I play the 3DS? Until I finally give him the, I'm sorry, son, you can't do that for this reason, or I give it to him. Well, here you have what our Father has promised us and told us, just like when I tell my son or any of you fathers or mothers tell your children, God loves to hear his word spoken back to him. I think Joel Beakey's the one that likes to say that a lot. God loves to hear his word resounded back to him. So look to your master, trust him, know that he'll have mercy upon you, and then tell him, you promised this, and I'm asking it of you. Please, Father, give it to me. And daily ask, please, Father, remove this from me. Please, Father, save my child. Please, Father, help me through this. But I say all that, but I also want to remind you, though, do not presume upon God of when the mercy will come. So it says, till he has mercy, and be sure God will have mercy. But you don't know when that mercy will come. That mercy may come in your cancer being removed now. That mercy may come in the relationship being fixed now. That mercy may come in the pain, the cancer, whatever it may be. But that mercy might also come in the eschaton. So as Pastor Josh said earlier today, a lot of this comes down to a wrong viewpoint. We need to have the eschatological viewpoint. We need to look to our God and see that our God is a God separate from time, not bound to time as we are. And trust in his word and trust in his promises. Pray to him often. Seek the ordinary means of grace. And know that the God that heard this saint here when they were saying to him to have mercy on him, they were saying they've had enough contempt. They were saying that they are at contempt from the proud all day long. That is the same God you serve. And it's seen in the mediation and the intercession of Jesus Christ. So look to Christ, focus on God, not yourself, not your family, not the government. I don't need to say that anymore. But look to your God and King trust him, pray his promises back to him, and wait on his answer, knowing that if it's a yay, we praise him, and if it's a nay, we praise him. Let's pray to our great God. Most gracious, most glorious King, our blessed Redeemer, what a blessing you have given us in your word, that we can come to it no matter what emotion, no matter what sin we've experienced, what sin has been directed towards us, that we can come to this and know the full gamut of human experience is laid to bear in this, and we can see all your promises, and we can pray back your promises, and we can know that you will give an answer. And we ask that you would help us to be thankful to you in all times, even when that answer is what we don't want. May we remember that the scripture says, all things are to our good and your glory. May we seek to use our very lives for your glory and to pour ourselves out as a drink offering, and not just to be happy when we get the answer we want, but to be happy that our God reigns and has given us an answer. We ask as we move forward from here today, we would do so in a spirit of quiet service, of constant faith, and of simple obedience in the ordinary means of grace, of word, sacrament, of prayer. Help us this day, Lord, to be faithful to you, our God and King, and to look to the eschaton, always saying, Maranatha, come, our great God and King. I ask all these things in Christ's precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's stand and then respond.